scripture reading will be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 24, if you want to follow along. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Boy, I look at this title for this message, and I could put a lot of sermons to it. There's a lot of ways that we need to consider how to stay between ditches, but if there's ever a church that gives me the idea of hitting the ditch, it's that Corinthian church. And I thank God for them. Over the years of pastoring, all the incidents and issues and plain old church fights that I've seen, if we didn't have the problems of the Corinthian church exposed and dealt with, we wouldn't know how to deal with all of our junk. And, you know, there's some things that just don't change in life. And worldly thinking, fleshly behavior patterns, and that which is called the doctrines of demons, the devils, and the doctrines of men haven't really changed a whole lot. The names maybe change. You can pick out places in the religious world today, and I can take you back to early century Christianity and show you the same stuff, just different names, different people, same old heresies rewarmed over. And really, this thing they call the New Age movement, you don't hear about it quite as much as you used to. It's still there, though. It just keeps changing its form and its maybe slight appearance and its names. But that's just paganism revived. And so, When I try to think about the history that's in the Bible, or the history that we call church history in the last couple thousand years, I like to tell people, if you want to know what it was like, just take a look around you. The same kind of divisions, the same kind of emphasis, the same extremes, the same kind of stuff, just with different names. And how it was then is a lot like how it is now. Sometimes one thing is worse than another thing, but that just goes up and down like the tide. Oh yes, as I was getting this message from the Lord, oh, I had to remember, Thanksgiving season. And just leave it to a preacher. He's got to always find a way to tie it in. You know, there's always a way to make a connection. I'm just going to take a minute and share Psalm 100 with you. And if you wish to turn there or else, I'll just read it to you. But we're coming back to 1 Corinthians. But Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Now, yeah, that's an amen if I ever heard one. Some have put this to music, we call it the doxology, or the old 100th. But it tells you a couple of very clear things here. One of them is that thankfulness is a key component to the worship and service of God. You can't be an unthankful worshiper. You can't serve God if you're not having a grateful heart. That really sets the thermostat for everything else we do or don't do. It certainly deals with issues like pride. So this same key also helps the worshipers and the servants of God. Do you notice? If everybody is coming into His presence with thanksgiving, that means they're also coming into each other's presence with thanksgiving. I understand you can have your private devotions and use this psalm, but when we come together on a day like today, we are coming together not only before Him, but before each other. And that thankfulness is something we can use in each other, don't you think? And I find that the attitude about us pops up when we say, know ye that the Lord, He is God, and He has made us, not we ourselves. That's putting God where He needs to be seen. Then the next thing is, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That puts us where we need to be seen. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, you need to know that when God calls us sheep, He's not flattering us. You know, there's a lot of things about sheep that you know, we've learned about their weaknesses. We learn about some of their definite problems in how they maneuver. They are such a helpless animal, and without a shepherd, where would they be? They just wouldn't make it. God made them to be dominated and led and protected and fed, or they wouldn't make it. So when God made us, guess what? He made us dependent, needy. And the sooner we realize that we're not much smarter than sheep, the sooner we'll get closer to that shepherd and also appreciate the oneness that we have each other. Because there's something safe about the sheep being gathered together. The shepherd has to always watch for those wanderers. They get off to the edge, go out to the fringe. They get too close to the woods where the wolves are. They get too close to the cliff where the cliff is. And sometimes eagles actually can do a terrible job on sheep, but I won't go into that right now. But the fact is that this brings us together, and the thankfulness, which starts with directly to God, soon spreads out the thankfulness for each other as well. Paul tells the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a great thought that every time you think of one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you stop and you thank God. I remember one time I was listening to a guy preach. I went to school with him and I heard him preach, and I knew I didn't agree with everything he believed. I knew he didn't agree with me, and I knew that once in a while there was a little friction. But one day I heard him preaching and he gave his testimony of how he became a Christian. And well, I won't go through the whole testimony, but all I know is that as he was telling that story, and it was homely. I mean, he went through Vietnam War, and he was saved in a real glorious way, folks. He was sitting in a bathtub listening to the radio. Now, that's not recommended, but that's what he was doing. And there he is, and just as I am, you know, brings pretty vivid imagery here. There's nothing to hide. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, we're all naked before him. So there he was, just like that. And he was touched by a message he heard on that radio, and he gave his life to Christ. And I got to thinking, you know, for all the disagreements we have, I'm sure glad he is a brother, that he's going to heaven and not to hell, and that he's gathering with me and not scattering abroad. So we have to remember that we don't give out exams and questionnaires as to whether we can appreciate and love and be thankful for God's family. God made up his mind how he's going to make up his family. So it's a very important thing that joy and thankfulness really dominate us. It's the only way we can ever have a gentle spirit. If we're not thankful, then there's something in there stirring us up and agitating us and just going to make us rough either around the edges or rough all the way through. But we can get rid of that roughness if we remember how much we have for which to give thanks to God. Now, our text. I am back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10, we are instructed to speak the same thing, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or in the same understanding. Now, it's vain to expect to have complete uniformity among all Christians. I think one of the most wasted efforts we could do is to try to unite all churches. I go with the American motto, good fences make good neighbors. I don't have to have a 10-foot-high stone wall. I can just have a nice picket fence and still talk over that fence to somebody else. But you know, churches got to sort out their own issues, their own doctrines, creeds, their own idea of stewardship. And to try to untangle what's taken 2,000 years of complication for why there's so many churches. And I get that question all the time. Why are there so many churches? Well, you know, it's just like people. Why is there so many people? It's like their noses. Everybody has one. Nobody wants anybody else's. And churches have personalities and histories and backgrounds, and they're just like people. And I can't get that all sorted out. Jesus Christ is going to gather and unite all of his people to the one glorious church. I'll leave the job with him. But what I do want to do, I'm not going to unite the churches per se, but I like to unite the Christians as much as I can. The Christians would gather together their thoughts of not only what they believe, but why they believe it, and most importantly, who they believe. Who they believe. When I came out of Bible college, I had both sleeves rolled up to my elbows, and I was ready with a 3-point outline on every denomination in town. And I could tell you, with a 3-point outline, what was wrong with every one of them. But you know, as God softened me, I'm reading in Scripture, and he talks about my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And he says in another place that those who are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's not talking about the resurrection there. He's talking about the new birth. And that people that are truly sheep will be sensitive to him. And I started figuring out after a while when I met people of these various brands of Christianity, that instead of bringing out all the buzzwords, all the technical terms, all the stuff that starts the fight, I started talking with Scripture. So instead of eternal security, I talked about eternal life. And I would come to somebody and not ask them about what their church teaches. I would say, I was reading this in Romans 8, for example. What do you think of it? And they would be almost surprised because I wanted to hear something. And so they'd share what they felt, and then they'd look to me and said, what do you think? All of a sudden, lo and behold, abracadabra, hocus pocus, we're communicating. And we're talking about something that's sacred to both of us. The words of Christ. And in that reverence and humility, we were nice to each other. We didn't settle all the problems. But we had an understanding that it is the Scriptures. That it is of God. And that we would not understand anything without Him. And that we'll just have to work on that. But you know, I really think Christians ought to be able to pray together. I really think Christians ought to be able to talk about the Scriptures without it being a fight. I know some people, if you even ask them if they're saved, they are offended already. Because they took care of that back there at the shop. I mean the church. They got processed. They went through that. Don't ask me those things. You just ask me if I'm saved. I love to talk about my Savior. I love to talk about my salvation. But a lot of people aren't prepared for this. So in looking for common denominators, I'm not looking for so much low common denominators. I'm looking for basic common denominators. That's where we have to start. Who is God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what is God's Word? And what does it mean to me? And what has God said? What does it mean to you? Okay, that's just a few thoughts there. But you see, with love, with patience, with humility, we should be building each other up. I realize some people won't give you that opportunity. They won't give you permission. But as much as lieth in you, as much as lies in you, you be at peace with all men. And especially the household of faith. We want to bless them. And I'm telling you that as I look at church history and church doctrines and all that stuff that people grow up in and have maybe years of their family being in this denomination or that denomination, I realize that we've got a lot of stuff to work around. But we got to decide, is it worth it? Who are we doing this for? Whose church is it anyways? So, we need to continue to search the Scriptures and search our hearts and establish the true values and the mission for which we were put on this earth. I think one of the biggest problems we have today is a lot of Christians really don't know really why they're a Christian. Oh, they may have a doctrinal statement. They may have a baptismal certificate and, you know, a membership card of some kind. But why am I a Christian? God said it was so that I could be conformed to the image of His Son. God said it's so that I and you with me together would be the light of the world. We're to shine as lights. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Bodies, plural, sacrifice, singular, very important. There's something we do as a group that we can't just do as individuals. The world needs to see that we are His disciples by the love we have one for another. We're here to do something that can't be done there when we go to heaven. We can worship, we can sing, we can probably do many wonderful things in heaven, but one thing we can't do is share the truth with unbelievers. To shine light into darkness. There won't be any darkness in heaven, so there's something to do here we can't do anywhere else. Now, this isn't an easy job. Trying to keep important things important. This isn't an easy job when you think about the false teachers and the counterfeit Christianity and the counterfeit Christians and so forth in this world. It doesn't mean we just accept everybody. But we got to start talking the language of the shepherd if we expect sheep to ever get together. So as much as we can on our part, we're going to try to bless the family of God and bless this dark world with the light of Christ, which is not just a bunch of Bible verses, but it's also the changed life and the love of Christ. Okay, so I'm going to focus on three things. You know, the Corinthian church was full of issues. It's a very important book to deal with when you're dealing with all kinds of church matters. But there's three issues that came out in our scripture reading that I'm going to try to highlight here. Now, by the way, just a warning, we're looking at what's between the ditches today. Next week, I want to look at the ditches. It might be good to take a peek at them. You don't stare at them too long, or you just instinctively drive right into them. So we don't want to focus on it too long, but we still have to know about those ditches. But what's between them is where we want to be. And the first one is the grace of God. You see there in verse 4. The grace of God. Now, it tells us that the grace of God is given by Jesus Christ. When we sing that doxology, it says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise all ye His creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." In Philippians 4:19, we're told that God's going to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, I like to every now and then spell grace for you. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, so the grace of God is given by Jesus Christ. And I want to read verses 1 through 9 so that I can emphasize just a few key words here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. There's one of our words we want to make sure we notice. Sanctified means to set apart for a holy purpose. You're pulled out of this world and you're put into a category in which God has separated you for His use. Okay, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called. There's another one. Called. You didn't just find the Lord. He wasn't lost. He's the one who called you because you were lost. Salvation is a calling. As a matter of fact, it's referred to also as a vocation. Called to be saints. And saints are not people who get their pictures painted in stained glass windows, who have two fingers always stuck up in the air and a plate floating over their head. Saints are any child of God, because simply stated, saints are the ones that the Lord has separated. When the saints go marching in, "Oh Lord, I want to be in that number." Okay, we're all saints. Don't get this over-exaggerated view of special people. It's not the Navy SEALs of Christ's army. It's the everyday soldier. You and me. We're called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know, there's only one. He's their Lord, He's our Lord. And it says then in verse 3, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father." He gives grace and peace. That word grace is such a word. Sometimes it's translated gift. And it has to do not just with things that God gives you, but abilities. There isn't a thing we have, but what first we didn't receive it from heaven, folks. God gives grace and God gives peace, and that's where we need to get it. We will not get it by just building the largest church or having lots of money in our bank accounts or having just great health or having the best job or having the best music or the best programs of this and that. We will get our grace and we will get our peace from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen that sign, perhaps. It says, "No Jesus, no peace." And then it says again, "No Jesus, no peace." Okay, the first one is K-N-O-W. No Jesus, and you will know peace. And the next one is N-O. If you have no Jesus, then you have no peace. Simple sermon. "I thank my God always on your behalf," verse 4 says, "for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him." I want you to notice enriched. But the poor say, "I am rich." "In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," verse 7, "so that you come behind in no gift," another word for grace, "waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end." Confirm, folks. It's It's been many people's idea that the church is supposed to confirm a person. But God is the one who confirms you. Christ is the one who confirms you. He confirms us by the evidence of Himself in our lives. The Bible doesn't tell you to get a little card from the church that says, this is when I was baptized, or this is when I came forward and said a prayer, and hang on to this date and what hymn was being played as I said this prayer. It's not about those things you did, even though those things may be important. What's important is what God did. And if God did something, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So what I really need to know is Christ in me today. You know, if I didn't have my birth certificate, I would not cease to be a person. And I think you'd believe that I'm a real human being just by being around me for a while. Way too human, but nonetheless. I don't need a birth certificate to prove that I'm a human being. I just need to be alive. And that's what we need to do, is to live in Christ. It's that evidence. And that's the confirmation. I'm going to stop. These are all words worthy of deeper study, but I'm just pointing them out to you right now. That He sanctifies us. He calls us. He gives us grace and peace. He enriches us. He confirms us. And just for a moment, bear with me. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith has allowed me to have grace, and grace has allowed me to have faith. And in this grace that I'm able to stand before God, and I'm able to stand also in this world and stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, I stand, putting on the whole armor of God. Sound familiar? We've been on that for a while. But I'm able to not only stand, I'm able to rejoice. You know, I not only can live the Christian life, I can like it. And quite frankly, if you can't celebrate it, you can't live it. The hope of the glory of God. Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God. And not wishful thinking, not I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's I have this hope, this blessed hope. Oh, and Hebrews 13:9, I should just let you read it, but I got to say it. I just have to say it. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or food, which has not profited them that have been exercised or occupied therein. You know what they ought to name some churches? They ought to just call it religious hobby world. Okay, come here and just pursue all your little novel interests. You can be all crafty over here. You can be decorative over here. You can be intellectual. You can be musical, dramatic. And we can get off on issues and tangents. And there's all these different departments. But the church is not to be hobby world. I'm not saying anything against the store called hobby world. I'm just borrowing the idea. Is that this is not a hobby. The world is not a playground, it's a battlefield, and the church is not a hobby, it's a vocation. It's a calling. And we need to make sure our hearts don't get off on tangents, strange doctrines, but we better establish our hearts with the grace of God, because without His grace, we're nothing. So the second powerful thing to focus, to keep us between ditches, is the power of God. I'm back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So I already expect the world isn't going to appreciate the most important thing in this world. I already know they're not going to get it. I already know they're going to laugh at it, make fun of it. Chapter 2 is going to talk about that later. But I don't wait for the world to give me permission to love God or serve God. I don't wait for their approval. I'll be waiting all my life. It's like, waiting on health care. I shouldn't have said that. Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. That's a tough statement. Don't cast your pearl before swine, because they'll trample it underfoot, then they turn around and rend at you or rip you up. Now, if you've ever seen a good old wild cusp boar, they look like they could rip you up. All those big things sticking out and all, and they're a dangerous animal. Now, you give the gospel to people, but you know what? That which is most precious to you, you can't share it with them. Even if they're blood relatives, some of you know what I mean. Even sometimes if they're blood relatives, they still won't let you share this without them ripping on you and trampling it underfoot. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes the closer they are in relationship, the worse it is. Strangers know how to be polite to a stranger, but family don't know how to be polite to anybody in the family. Sometimes. But this is the power of God. And I don't have to ask anybody permission to use it. You've heard me say this before, perhaps, but if a burglar came into my house and I pull out a Smith & Wesson, which I might as well tell you, the whole world can know, I don't have a gun. But if I did, and I pulled it out, now if I get robbed this week, that means somebody on the internet will listen to my sermons. That's good. That's good. But suppose I pull out the gun and say, stop right now. And the person says, I don't believe in guns. They don't exist. They can't hurt me. And I take my gun and go, rats. He doesn't believe in guns. What am I going to do now? Oh, no, hang on to the gun. Make them a believer. Yeah. Yeah. And people tell me, this old book is outdated, it's antiquated, it's full of hate doctrine. You know what? I'm going to use it anyways. I'm not going to ask their permission. I'm just going to use it anyways. That's the only way I know to make them a believer, folks. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. It's the power of God to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, so the power of God is manifested through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And many people busy themselves looking for other manifestations of power. Now, I'm not going to go into a long elaboration here. It could be very tempting. It could even be humorous. How many people look at other forms of power? Some people, money is power. Some people, it's people is power. Who's got the biggest church? Some people, it's how big a facility, how big is the buildings and all of that, how big of an outreach. And I'm all for churches getting big and getting powerful. I'm not sitting here like the little guy, sour grapes over everybody else. But I'm just saying is the power is not in how many people. The power is in not how beautiful. And of course, some people, they go off to extremes and they think power means you fall over backwards and roll around and stuff. And you know what? I got to stay on my feet. I'm told that by the grace of God, I stand. And the best power I'm looking for, the best manifestation of power, is when God changes a life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changed people. The power of a changed life. Who can argue with that? We can argue to her blue in the face on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can argue about technique and methods till we're sick. Just keep preaching Jesus and watch lives change. And of course, you know, if you're really anxious to see it all kabam all at once, you may get disappointed. We talked about Elijah last week, getting disappointed because he didn't get the results he wanted. I'm telling you that some people don't come but after a long, long time of being exposed to that power. I have seen in the last few years some people come to the Lord I've been working on for 8, 9, 10 years. I'm just glad I didn't give up and bounce off somewhere else. I'm glad I stuck around because it was worth waiting for. And there must be some more worth waiting for. We mustn't be ever doubtful about the Word of God. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and so also His Word is not bound. They can bind me. They can throw me in jail, Paul says, but the Word of God will never be bound. Turn it loose. And you've got to believe in this power. And not get sidetracked with other forms of powers. the people so often do. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, that leads us to another one. We've got power. Now we also seek this thing called wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. Look there in verse 24. You see the wisdom of God? Let's back up now to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there you see, the world loves to talk about wisdom. There's a thing called sophistry, in which a teaching can have the appearance of wisdom, but it is not. It can sound wise and not be wise. You know, down south especially, they love to have debates. There are certain denominations that they want to try to make fools out of other people, and they will try to debate them, and they can be very good at debating. And the strange thing is there's rules of debate, and a person can win the debate and still be wrong. So much for debate. But they do it. But think of it. Somebody can get up and the bell rings and the referee says, the winner! And God says, the loser. I was asked one time to do one of those debates. I was young and I looked really wet behind the ears, and I was. And they wanted to have me for dinner. I was the new kid preacher on the block back in Ohio. How about a debate? And I said, well, I was reading here in Romans that says debate has something to do with being reprobate, so I'm not really called to debate. But I'm called to preach. Will you just let me talk to your congregation for a while, and I'll just share what I believe, and you can do what you want with it. Oh, he said, okay. To my great amazement, I went into this church, and I don't know if they ever had a Baptist preacher standing in their pulpit before, but they gave me 45 minutes, and they gave me a list. I was supposed to answer to these verses they had specially designed to make a fool out of me and what I believe. So I had 45 minutes. I spent 41 minutes talking about grace from the book of Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the flesh and legalism. And based upon that foundation I laid, I took a little more than three. I said, oh, by the way, here's these verses, why they don't work the way you're using them. And you know, it was just amazing. There were people out there with tears in their eyes. There was one guy got up and walked me out the door and shook my hand and thanked me. I think some people brought other people to hear this. And just some interesting things happened. I'll never know for sure because that minister kept them there, I think, another hour after I was gone. I was only two doors over and we were having our Sunday evening services. And I looked over, they were busy a long time. And I got a scathing letter afterwards that I had denied the pet verses he had picked out. But the fact is, folks, I snuck in and I did what I was supposed to do. I took the gospel, which is the power of God, to them. The results are with the Lord, what actually happened. I didn't win any debate because the ministers who had planned on decimating me weren't changed by what I said. But I looked out there and I looked into people's eyes and I just wonder. But you know what? I know the seed's good. And if God was working the soil of the hearts of those people, something good happened. And every time I go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, I will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. You have the same promise. Now, the wisdom of God. In verses 29 to 31, it says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, in other words, God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay? It is the work of God's grace, it's the work of God's power to make Jesus Christ your wisdom. He's made Jesus Christ to be your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. That really covers it real well. That's the grace and the power of God through the gospel, what He'll do. And if you look at this, the only reason I'm in Christ is because of God. Verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ, Jesus. Isn't that easy? It's the work of God that I'm in Christ. It's the work of God that Christ has been made my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. So, verse 29, verse 31, what's to brag about? Well, according to the Psalms, my boast is in the Lord. Not me. Not my smarts, not my intelligence. I got really mad at a kid's song. You know, I'm always looking for kid's songs with Kids Club. And there was this one song that just really grated me. And I can't remember the rest of the song, but it said, I got smart, I let Him in my heart. And while I realize it's wise to receive Christ, there's wisdom to be said, but it sounds wrong to me that I just got smart. I know people smarter than me that have not let Christ into their heart. So it isn't about intelligence. It's about the revelation of God. It's about the mercy of God. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about things I can't figure out. We're told in verse 26, look at your calling, brethren. Overall, it says, not many wise men after the flesh. It didn't say any, it said many. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things. Here I am. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, things which are not to bring to nothing, things that are. So that no flesh will glory in His presence. You know, when I tell you I'm humbled to stand before you, I'm not talking. I'm not blowing smoke rings. I'm not talking through my hat. I just don't know what that means. But that's what they say. I really mean it. I've been doing this for close to 40 years, and I have a certain comfort with speaking God's word. I have a certain fear. I hope I never lose. I'm standing in His presence. I'm standing accountable to Him, but I'm also standing before you, and I give an account to God for your souls. And that's why Paul can say in chapter 2, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, I really like that. All I have to do is expose you to God's Word. That's my job, every day, every week, to just present, to declare, to get you contaminated, if you want to use it that way, with the mind and heart of God, and let the Spirit of God do the rest of the work. You know, the hard part is staying out of the way and not getting me in there. You know, if I was leading a group of people through the dark with a flashlight, it would do well to put the flashlight in front of me and shine it out there instead of hold it behind me, so they can just look at my backside. I know it sounds stupid, but that's what we do with the Word of God sometimes, and with ministry, is we get it all about us. We get in front of the light instead of behind the light. And they're looking at us and not seeing too much else. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 4. The wisdom of God. Maybe you've read about it in what says in chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You know, most of my life, I'd hear that verse and then I'd hear something about how wonderful heaven is. And we can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And you know, that's a great thought. But that's not where Paul's going with this statement. Yes, back when Isaiah wrote this, I had not seen, ear had not heard, and there are things that were kept hid from the foundation of the world, but he goes on to say in verse 10, God has, let me say it again, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but, and I might say, by the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Yes, we have been given things now, not just in heaven someday when you die by and by, but we've been given things now. We're to search for them, discover them, develop them, and deploy them into you so that Christ can live His life through me. Things that they did not know before. Unto us, unto whom the ends of the world are come. The prophets wrote of things they didn't fully understand. They inquired. Even the angels were told, desire to inquire into these things. But they've been given to us. We are in the most privileged time to live right now. Because we have had the mystery revealed of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Think about that. And we have Him now living in us. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But, I like that word, but. He that is spiritual judgeth, or we might say understands, all things. Yet he himself is judged or understood of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of who? Of Christ. So there you have it, folks. The grace of God is given to us by Jesus Christ. The power of God is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is Christ Himself living in us, living through us. The truth as it is in Jesus, folks. That's what we need, and that's what they out there need as well. Let's stay between ditches. Heavenly Father, please allow us to receive this as clear light for our path, that we might go forward and that we might take others with us, Lord. Of all the stuff and junk in this world that we can't bring along, we can bring people along. Please give us a hunger for this. Give us the passion that is yours, Lord, for the souls of men and for the glory that's due to you. May we glorify you in this world. We want to see your power, Lord. We want to be filled with your wisdom, and we'll only be able to do it by your grace. And we know it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen again for us. If there be anyone here who hasn't received that gift yet, may today be the day that they surrender and that they take freely what that they may have tried to work for. They had never imagined you could even have it, but to have eternal life now, that they might call upon you, Lord, and that their sins might be forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ, and that they might have Christ come into their life by faith, where He will dwell with them forevermore. For the rest of us, Father, please pick us up. Dust us off and use us some more. We don't deserve it, but we're asking for the sake of your grace. For the sake of what Jesus did for us. And never another reason would hold up, Lord. But for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.